All right, spiritual warfare, it's on. Actually, it's been on for quite a while. It's been on since chapter 3 of Genesis, when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That wasn't just about peace. It was about war. And we're in a war that we know the outcome, but we're still in a war. Lord, please put a hedge of protection around this class and around this message, Lord, and around your word. We need that. All right, spiritual warfare, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So when we talk about the world, we're referring to what's out there, the systems and influences of the culture of the current age. And we talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then we have the flesh, which refers to the sinful nature that Christians possess even after conversion, which has desires that oppose the Holy Spirit. And so we talk about resistance. We talk about struggle. We talk about the enemy's missiles. And then the devil, we seem to understand a little bit about the red dragon, about Satan, in our series on Revelation. This is actually a follow-up to that series. And so there's four parts to it. First of all, spiritual warfare, which we'll talk about today and next week, spiritual warfare proper. Today we're talking about spiritual reality. Next week we'll talk about spiritual conflict. And then after that, we'll do the world. There'll be several lessons on that in the flesh. And then of all of these, we'll spend the most time on the devil. Not to honor the devil, but to apprise ourselves of the devil and the workings of the enemy. So when we did Revelation, we reminded ourselves that in the sort of theological triage, we have first-order doctrines, the authority of Scripture, the doctrine of creation, and so on. We have second-order doctrines. Among those were eschatology, which means that there can be some differences of understanding what the Scripture is saying, not denying the Scripture, but trying to understand the Scripture. There can be differences. Christians can arrive at some differences. And the same thing is true about angels and demons. There are some that, for example, when we get to the devil, we'll get to a point where we talk about deliverance ministry. What is that? Does it even exist? Is there such a thing? And Christians can find some differences about things like that. That's okay, because we don't have perfect knowledge, perfect understanding of the Word, but we are invited to dig deep into the Word and drink deeply from the well. And that's what we want to do in this class. But we want to remember that when we talk about some of these issues, they're second-order doctrines. They're not first-order doctrines. Okay. So today's topic is spiritual reality. We've already looked at our focus verse, and I'm going to bring it back up again because I want to point out a couple things. In verse 18, it says, "We look not to the things that are seen." But if we were going to diagram the sentence, we would say, we look to the things that are unseen. So in this class, we want to look to the things that are unseen. And as we do, we remember that the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we want to look to the things that are unseen, understanding that they are eternal. And that's our marching orders for this morning. So we're going to just get a sense of what you expect on a few questions. And by the way, they are in your handout, and you might even want to write down the answers if you want to. It's up to you. So what percentage of people who believe in God do not believe in Satan or the devil? So we're not talking about atheists. We're talking about people who believe in God but do not believe in Satan or the devil. And I'm just going to go hit a couple of these. You need to pick one, 8 to 20%, 21 to 49%, 50 to 80%. We'll just do those. So how many would say that somewhere between 8 and 20% of people who believe in God do not believe in Satan or the world. How many would say that's probably 8 to 20%? Okay, how many would say it's 21 to 49%? Whoa. How many say 50 to 80%? Okay, so the biggest group was here. We had a good representation here and a very good representation here, but the largest group was here. Just keep that in mind. As you do, though, the surveys are 22%. So the main group got it, okay? So isn't that kind of weird that 22% of people who believe in God don't believe in the devil or Satan or some of these spiritual realities? So here's a different question. What percentage of self-identified Christians deny spiritual warfare and the influence of demons? So these are people who identify as Christians, but they deny spiritual warfare and the influence of demons. And remember that people who believe in God, generally, it was, well, 22%. Let's see what it is for self-identified Christians. How many would say self-identified Christians, probably less than 20%? How many would say less than 20%? How many would say 21 to 49%? How many would say 50 to 80%? Whoa! All right. Well, you already have the point. The point is, theists generally who believe in God but don't believe in the devil or Satan or those kinds of things. Remember, it was, what, 22%. Christians, it's actually higher. Not as high as most of you thought, but it's higher. What's going on? People who call themselves Christians have less regard for spiritual warfare and demons and Satan than just people generally who have a generic belief in God. What's going on there? Yeah.
We're speaking nominally. Right?
Yeah. Self-identified means...
Right. Name only. They're not all Christian.
You know, one of the people baptizing, Tony already mentioned being baptized today, is D Manti. And D Manti comes from Indonesia. And I had the privilege of having a conversation with D about this very topic. And I was asking her about her experience, because she is a follower of Christ, but I was asking about her experience in a largely Muslim country. In fact, there's more Muslims in Indonesia than any other country in the world. And so I asked her, I said, you know, so like, are there a lot of Christians? And she was confused by that. Why was she confused by that? Because in Indonesia, as in much of the world, especially Muslim countries, you have an identity. If you're not Muslim, you're probably so-called Christian. But that doesn't mean you're a follower of Christ. And that was the confusion that Dee had. And so I had the privilege of saying, okay, let's use this language. Follower of Christ. That made more sense to her. Because to her, anybody who wasn't a Muslim was a Christian in that culture in Indonesia. So, nominally, Dave is exactly right. Okay, so when it comes to spiritual warfare, why do some Christians avoid all talk of demons and devils and Satan? Why do people avoid that topic? Yeah, Gabe.
I find that there's a lot of avoiding one extreme and going to the other extreme.
Okay.
To avoid it.
Okay. So.
So these Christians look at certain parts of Christianity that overemphasize it and are over afraid of it.
Yeah.
And
okay.
Apply to everything, and they want to focus on anything but that to avoid
okay.
being that.
Okay, good. Thank you. Any other observations? Yes.
The Gnostics are putting their head in the sand.
They
don't want to talk about it.
Exactly. Thank you. Yeah. Tell me again.
My name is Dallas.
Dallas, yeah.
He's got a good point. But I think also that we presume in this society, because we don't see manifestation of the Satan and his works of demons. But I was involved in criminal justice, private security. I've seen manifestation. junkies and hookers and thugs and stuff on the street.
Right.
And that is a manifestation.
It is. Thank you, Dallas. In fact, the occult is basically demonism. And the occult permeates our society, and we don't even see it. We're blind to it because we're not involved in it. It's not our thing. You know, it's like Halloween's not my holiday, you know, and the occult is not my religion, okay? But it's there, and you're absolutely right, both of you. People at one extreme, they do. They avoid it. They put their head in the sand. They don't want to deal with it. But there's also another extreme where people get so concerned about demons and the occult and paranormal and all of this that they become basically absorbed into it. And Gabriel is right. At some point, it's like magnets. They get too close and they finally just put it all aside. But it's not aside. All of us do have, frankly, an anxiety. There's an anxiety at some level when we talk about demons and devils and the Satan and the occult. And we just want to,
Here it comes! Hey! Don't want to go by the devil. Don't want to go by demon. Don't want to go by Satan. Don't want to die uneasy. Just let me go naturally.
All right. So, That's how we sometimes think about these things. It's like, you know what? I don't want to deal with it. I just want to like ignore it, and then my life will be at peace, and I won't die uneasy because I won't be caught up in all this uneasiness. Yes.
At the Western culture, we're not discipled to talk about it.
In fact, if you want to do some reading outside of the Bible while we're doing this series, go back and read C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, because that's what we have. We have the subtle, you know, and it's easy to ignore. We just want to die naturally and not have to deal with all of that. But that's what we want to do in this course, in this class. We want to educate ourselves about spiritual warfare, and that's going to include educating ourselves about demons and Satan and all of that kind of stuff. So we want to find a middle ground. We don't want to ignore it. We want to learn about it and not ignore it. But we also don't want to get so wrapped up into it that it just takes over our whole life and our whole way of thinking about things. There's a happy medium. It's the happy medium that is articulated in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. We want to optimize our resistance. That's basically the goal of this series, is to help us optimize our resistance, not be overwhelmed by spiritual warfare, but not ignore it either. Any questions on that? Yeah.
I'd like to give verse 6 along with that. Verse 7.
Help us.
God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm. Good. Excellent.
Therefore, resist.
Yeah. Right. Perfect. Thank you. Yeah.
Many of you know, Joyce and I came out of a segment of Christianity that was very obsessed. I mean, there was a demon behind everything, and I'm not exaggerating if someone was fighting dander, if there was a demon of dander.
Yeah.
So it's just such an extreme, and especially with like coming directly against the devil. We're not supposed to do that.
Yeah.
And they would just, it was blasphemous.
Yeah. You know, most people are aware of the movie, what was that movie in the 1980s with the girl with her head spinner?
Oh,
The Exorcist. And what people don't realize, if you ever do see an interview of the author of that, he was actually, this wasn't just a horror show for the sake of horror show. He was wanting to show what he understood to be the reality of demons. The problem is that it became Hollywoodized, and you've got, you know, people screaming and yelling, and I rebuke you, and it just gets crazy. If God is in charge, if Christ is our king, we don't have to get ourselves all worked up to deal with the devil. So we're going to talk about that. And that's part of this idea of an optimal balance of resisting the devil. Okay, you guys are doing great. We got a lot of good stuff going on here. Okay, now, we did Revelation, and there are several points that we made when we were doing Revelation that are going to carry over to some extent. So in Revelation, we came to understand, we prayerfully and hopefully got a better understanding of God's sovereignty over everything. And in particular, God's sovereignty over the end times. I hope you, like me, we just got a comfort level. God's got this. And so, but this series, we're going to talk about God's sovereignty right now. You know, we're not in what we would call the Great Tribulation. We're not in what we would call the very end times. We're certainly in end times generally. We're moving. We can see things happening all around us. But we want to focus in this class about God's sovereignty right here, right now, even in this room, even as we pray for protection in this room. When we talk about Revelation, we know that a lot of people have a lot of angst about Revelation, or the Revelation is a good way to say it. And, you know, my hope was that, and my sense is that there was a little bit lowering of the fear temperature in the room. Because, again, it goes back to God's got this. And so we don't have to be afraid. And yeah, there's, you know, there's talk of the Great Tribulation, but we also observe, yeah, there's people in North Korea, North Nigeria, northern part of Nigeria, and all around the world who are suffering so severely that we would be hard to distinguish their suffering from any definition of Great Tribulation, even now. So God's got this. So the same thing here. You know, you talked about, Tony talked about, and others talked about just being obsessed with the devil. And there's a devil of everything, including dandruff, which I thought was just great. And it's like, no, God's got this. Let's reduce our fear level. And actually, this is kind of interesting because you saw as we move away from ignoring the spiritual realities, our ability to resist the devil, our engaging in resisting the devil is increased as we learn more about spiritual warfare. So not to be afraid. And then witnessing to non-believers. Revelation, we saw Revelation is actually a good book to present to a non-believer. And partly because it gives a vision, it gives them what we call a meta-narrative. It explains everything. Because we look at the consummation of everything. So believers who need a vision, a purpose, a grand narrative, a sense of what is this whole thing all about, Revelation's a great place to go for that. But here, when we talk about witnessing to unbelievers, we talk about spiritual warfare, non-believers need freedom from the clutches of the enemy. And they need freedom from the defeat that they feel in terms of spiritual warfare. So witnessing to non-believers who need freedom. And then finally, Satan, we saw as the red dragon, as the one who was trying to be in charge of everything at the end. And we saw him as the red dragon. Here we're going to see Satan more clearly as deceiver. And I want to tell you, I can almost admire the level of deception that Satan is involved in our culture and in our world. It's absolutely amazing, and we're going to be looking at that and thinking about that a little bit. Okay, so speaking of non-believers, why is it important that when possible we take the time to find out as much as possible about a non-believer's worldview? Why would we take the time to do that? Yeah, Shala.
We can diagnose the problem.
Yes, thank you. Understand where they're coming from. Then you have communication. If you're doing door-to-door, you're doing, you know, beach proselytizing or whatever it is, you don't have time necessarily to build a relationship, and you just got to get the gospel out. But that's not the normal case for us. The normal case is we live our lives. Not only do we live, we bump into other people. We engage with other people. And as followers of Christ, we do that more intentionally than we otherwise would. And as we do, part of what we want to do is we want to listen to where they're coming from so that we have a better sense of what's going on. Where in the Bible do we find this approach, this sort of listening approach? Yeah.
Certainly in Acts 17.
Acts 17, the Areopagus. Yep. Any others?
The eunuch. Witness to the eunuch.
Witnessing to the eunuch, yes. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. There's a number of places where Jesus and Paul and others model for us. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about being all things to all people. And so we have modeled for us this notion of empathetic listening, finding out where people are coming from. And in some ways, evangelism often begins with listening and taking the time to show respect and love by not just shoving one-way communication, but engaging, listening. That's what was modeled for us in the Bible. Okay, now circling back just quickly to our focus verse, look, and I've bolded, look to the things that are unseen. The things that are unseen are eternal. Just keep that in mind. And let me just ask you another couple of survey questions. So, and I'll go less than 7%, 8 to 20%, 21 to 49%. What would you guess percentage of adults in the U.S. identify as atheists? How many would say less than 7%? Okay, how many would say 8 to 20%? Okay, how many would say 21 to 49%? Okay, so these two were about even. This was much lower. And it's good that we asked this question. In my work, especially when I was on faculty at Wayne State and I was involved with the student apologetics ministry, as was Tony and others, Tim Johnson and others, involved in Ratio Christi, and when I've done debates with atheists, you know, the arguments that you use, when we talk about apologetics, the arguments that we usually see, the cosmological argument, the moral argument, the intelligent design argument, and so on, the arguments that we see are aimed at people who don't believe in God. Well, how many people don't believe in God? How many people identify as atheists? It's 4%. It's 4%. And if you look at agnostics, which is kind of a squishier definition, it's only 5 to 6%. What does that mean? That means if what percentage in the U.S. believe there is something spiritual beyond the natural world, 80%. So if I'm spending my time arguing with someone who doesn't believe in God, I'm talking to anywhere 4 to 6% of the people, when I should also be thinking about people who already have some sense of spiritual reality. And work from that. And sometimes that's harder, sometimes that's easier. But it's important, that's one of the things we want to keep in mind, it's important to, as we listen, that we pay attention. So what kind of isms, we're going to talk about isms, we're talking about spiritual realm or spiritual reality, isms that say that there's no such thing, isms that talk about spirituality as just kind of an energy, isms that talk about spirituality as entities, gods or whatever, versus the biblical God. And so what isms, we'll leave that, we'll talk about the other, but what is, would be example of isms who believe there's no such thing as spiritual reality? Atheism, certainly. And I heard humanism. One or two more.
Pantheism.
Pantheism. I'm going to move that over here a little bit, Dallas, if you don't mind, if I can have your permission to do that, because ism is included in the word. So there's some sense of godness in pantheism. Any others on none, though?
It's not ism that's included in the word that makes it. It's
the. Theism. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You're right. Pantheism. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to add one up here because I want to talk about it in just a minute. Scientism, also known as naturalism, materialism, scientism is basically the idea there's nothing beyond the physical or the material. There's no spiritual realm, there's no spiritual reality. Energy as such, pantheism, Dallas gave us. I'm going to also put New Age, and that encompasses a whole buffet of weirdnesses, and some people in this room have partaken at that buffet. And have come to
Taoism.
Yeah, Taoism. Perfect. Yeah, in other words. Astrology. Actually, yes, astrology, put that under energy. Yes, perfect. Okay.
And Taoism.
What's Taoism?
Chinese origins that I believe, T-A-O, the Tao.
Yeah.
Yin and yang, opposing forces.
Yeah.
But not necessarily a god.
Right. And a lot of ancestor worship along the way. Okay. Entities, I'm just going to make it easy. Religions. religions that have gods, they have demons, they have devils, they have spiritual entities of some kind. And then the biblical God, obviously the gospel, and we're talking about followers. I know you can't read my writing. Followers of Christ. Anybody else besides followers of Christ who believe in the biblical God? Pardon me? Judaism, I'm going to, when I say biblical God, I'm going to include the New Testament. Okay, so we'll take Judaism and Islam, and we'll move that just to this side of it. Yeah.
Well, you got some isms that should be wasms, yeah. You know, when you start adding perversions of Christianity.
Okay. Let me tell you another group that believes in God, the biblical God. Demons. Demons have a greater understanding of God than any of these others. That's why we kind of got to do this. We got to do this class. Okay. All right. So, if I was going to map this out, and if you want, I don't think it's part of this. Is it part of the slide of this? Yeah, it's on the second. It's on the back. I just kind of, without your help, there are some that I missed, like astrology and Taoism and some other things. But this is my effort to kind of map from solipsism or skepticism or nihilism, which basically says we can't really believe in anything. Okay. And then the next group, materialism, physicalism, physical monism, scientism, naturalism, or atheism, they all kind of fit in the same category. What they have in common is that there is an expectation that the world is only that which is physical. There's nothing supernatural. There's only natural. Okay. And then we covered some of these others going up the scale to monotheism, which would include Judaism and Islam, to the God of the Bible. And so we've kind of already talked about this. Why should we care? Because when we're dealing with an unbeliever, we not only have to know what's going on in here, what we're learning about spiritual warfare that affects our lives, but we want to be alert to what spiritual warfare looks like out there.
Right.
And so, and in order to do that, we have to listen. We have to learn what are people talking about? Where are they coming from? And of course, the big problem we have is a lot of people don't know where they're coming from, or they think they know where they're coming from, but they don't have a clue. I don't know how many Muslims I talked to on campus that were just a Muslim, and just their whole life, their whole culture, their family, everything was Islam. But you ask them a question about the Quran, and I mean, they've heard it chanted in Arabic, but they don't really understand it. And you'll find that true with many people, that even followers of Christ sometimes, when they haven't been attending church, listening to good preaching like we get here at Cornerstone, then they can have weird ideas. They can wander off into weirdnesses. Okay. Now here is a weird, talk about weird, here's a weird question. What percentage of atheists, this is my last survey, but you'd be really glad to know this. What percentage of atheists believe in ghosts? Okay. Just vote, doesn't matter, pick one. Less than 7% of atheists, 8 to 20% of atheists believe in ghosts. 21 to 49% of atheists believe in ghosts. More than 50%, okay. Well, why is that a weird question?
Because they're atheists.
But
and they're not supposed to believe in a supernatural.
Thank you, they're atheists, they're not supposed to believe in a supernatural at all. And as we move through this course and we get to the devil, when we talk about ghosts, and we talk about deceptions, basically there is a direct line between the idea of ghosts and the idea of demons, okay? A connection, if not 100% overlap. And so, and what are demons? Well, in the Old Testament, often they're called gods.
Right.
So atheists who don't believe in God believe in gods, small g. 17%, was it 7? Well, I didn't do the percent yet. 17% of atheists believe in small g gods. Okay. All right. Now, speaking of atheists, I've already said atheists and materialists, physicalists, all of the others, they have a closed system. It's only material. In the idea of the mind, there's no such thing as the mind. There's only the brain. And everything that goes on in the brain is just stimuli that happens in our brains. And some of us get a little too stimulated and some not quite so much stimulated, but it's just stimulation in our brain. It's all that's going on. There's no mind as such. The great commandment. Love God with what?
All your heart,
your strength, your mind. Okay, so what happens is we have to figure out somebody who has a closed system, how is it that they find themselves breaking the barrier and acknowledging that there's such a thing as metaphysical? And part of it is just understanding the science. Not only understanding what we know, but the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. And that's, and this is not from a Christian site.
8 things scientists still can't explain. Number 1, dark matter makes up 85% of all matter in the universe, but scientists have no idea what it is or how to detect it directly, despite decades of research. Number 2, consciousness and how the brain creates subjective experiences from electrical impulses remains completely mysterious despite advanced brain imaging and neuroscience research. Number 3, gravity is the weakest fundamental force, but scientists don't understand why it's so much weaker than electromagnetic, strong nuclear, and weak nuclear forces. Number 4, the placebo effect works even when patients know they're taking fake medicine, but nobody understands the biological mechanisms that create real healing from belief alone. Number 5, ball lightning appears as glowing spheres during thunderstorms, but scientists can't explain how it forms, what it's made of, or why it behaves so strangely. Number 6, quantum entanglement allows particles to instantly affect each other across vast distances faster than light speed, violating everything we know about physics and causality. Number 7, the wow signal detected by radio telescopes in 1977 was 30 times stronger than background noise and came from empty space with no explanation for its origin. Number 8, life itself remains unexplained because scientists cannot create living organisms from non-living matter or explain how the first life spontaneously emerged from chemistry.
How the first life spontaneously emerged from chemistry. So what, but you know what, by the way, that wasn't the Creation Museum, that was a straight up science, secular science site that came from. But what we've come to know is that those who believe in this materialism, physicalism, physical monism, many of them become believers in God. Not necessarily Christians, but believers in God. And that was true of Antony Flew, who was a philosopher, became a believer in God as a result of science. That they realized, you know, the physical model doesn't get you there. So there's kind of a breakout of scientism as a result of science. We see that. But then we can also say there's also another breakout from scientism, and that's interacting with spiritual reality and entities. And so we use the terminology sometimes giving the devil a foothold, or sometimes we use the idea of a portal. So what are some examples of opening oneself up in an invitation to demons and demonic influence? Yes.
Devil worship.
Devil worship, straight up, okay. Devil worship-ism, yeah, thanks. Yes.
Psychic readings.
Thank you, psychic readings. There we go. Enneagrams, good. Yeah, yeah.
Unrepentant sin.
Thank you, unrepentant. Oh, we're gonna get there. We're going to get there. Unrepentant sin is an open invitation to the devil. Dallas?
Various types of meditation and visualization.
Okay. Meditation. Yoga. Okay. All of these are portals. All of these are openings. And the more you study this, and we're not going to obsess about this, but the more you study this, the more you see God's sovereignty, that God does hold Satan in control. There are barriers. But God permits, if we open ourselves up to the devil, God's not going to get in the way. That's called free will. So there are some really dramatic examples of this that I'll just mention now. We'll get back to you later. One is transformational festivals like Burning Man. It's just steeped in Satanism and demonism or demonology. And then we have ayahuasca, DMT and shrooms or psilocybin mushrooms, and what's common in these is the more you get into some of this stuff, the more connected you become to demons. As a matter of fact, ayahuasca, which is a psychedelic drug, then they have ayahuasca tourism in Latin America. People go down there to take ayahuasca and under controlled conditions. control conditions in that they've starved, they've vomited, they've emptied their mind, they've been kept awake at night, and then they take this ayahuasca. And when they really do it right, the pinnacle of an ayahuasca psychedelic experience is the serpent. They have a vision of the serpent wrapping themselves around them, and they just feel so good and so comfortable and so at peace as the serpent wraps themselves around them. This is not a one-off thing. This is a common thing. So that's the example of shrooms. Transhumanism and artificial intelligence and where we're seeing some of the directions that that's going, which is also making connections to entities. And then finally, these are just dramatic UAPs or unidentified aerial phenomena, also used to be called UFOs, and so-called aliens, so-called alien abductions. And these are the dramatic circumstances that people open themselves up to demons. But the normal Ouija board, psychic readings, stuff you see on the street, there's psychic readings within two blocks of here. And what does it do? Okay, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, it doesn't have to be hallucinogenic drugs per se. It can be Budweiser and Jack Daniels.
Absolutely. You know, yeah, thank you. I had this conversation with a person that was raised Orthodox and is now no longer much of anything. But this person, we got talking about this a little bit, and this person said, yeah, alcohol exposes you to entities. And I thought, how does that person know that? That's amazing. Most people don't even realize that you can wind up having a you know, some kind of influence with demons just from alcohol.
Amen.
So, okay, as we bring this thing to a close, we're talking about physical breaking out into natural to supernatural, material to immaterial. And I don't know if you saw the one thing I had on that screen, even, I think it's in your handout, even the idea of mathematics tells us about an intelligence because of the, or just like cosmology and understanding all these nuclear forces. And you know, there's so many things that scientists often become believers because they know there has to be an intelligent mind and intelligent designer behind all of this amazing stuff that we find. And so what we understand is, yes, of course, the immaterial precedes the material. You don't go from material to immaterial and get a complete picture. You have to understand what preceded the whole thing. And what preceded the whole thing is God speaking into existence, that God precedes everything and also continues to sustain. And so, final wrap up, you know, in the beginning, God comes first, then creation, created the heavens and the earth. Real simple stuff to us. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things. Jesus is before all things. And in him, all things, including the gravitational forces, the nuclear forces, all of the things that keep podiums staying podiums and not just collapsing into nothing, is Jesus is sustaining all things.
That's right.
And then just one more. Hebrews 1:3, the first part of Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's just absolutely amazing. So what do we want to take away? What have we said today? Number one, we said we want to seek out and be attentive to and listen for worldviews. Understanding, a lot of people don't even understand their old worldview. But we can help them understand their worldview because we have the big picture. Be alert to footholds and portals, the big ones and the little ones. Remember, God precedes everything. And from 2 Corinthians, look to the things that are unseen, which are internal, and do not ignore the things that are unseen. And that's what we got from our focus verse today. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Before we talk about demons and lust of the flesh and all the other things, we have to get this basic, the spiritual reality, because a lot of people don't even have that. And so we want to make sure we have that right. Okay. Any questions before we close? Yes, Dennis.
Sexual perversion in all of its ugly aspects is a portal.
There are a lot of stories that make that look like a statement of fact. Yes. Okay, good. Yes, Dallas?
Are you familiar with any of the work by Michael Heiser?
We will be bumping into Michael Heiser throughout this series. We will be. For those who don't know, Michael Heiser, he's passed on now, but he was a theologian who paid a lot of attention to spiritual warfare and tried very hard to understand what are angels, what are the different kinds of angels, what does that all mean, and how is it, we'll get to this, how is it that God seems to tolerate the evil of demons and Satan? In fact, not only tolerate it, but have conversations. I mean, not only in Job, but even Jesus said, Satan has asked permission to sift you. Why would Jesus even entertain such a question? And so, Dallas, stay tuned. We're going to be doing some Michael Heiser. Not full on, you know, but we're going to pull from what he has offered and think about it a little bit. Good. Any other questions? Father God in heaven, you are God. You precede everything. You create everything. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are God. You are our God. You are our King. We submit to you. We're just about on our way to go and worship you. And we're so grateful for your gospel. We're grateful for your church. And we're grateful for the armor that we have available to resist the devil. So we just thank you for... We thank you for those that we can come in contact with who are atheists so that we can help them begin to break out of the physical model and understand something about immaterial and supernatural. But we're also thankful for those who have all kinds of beliefs that are stirred up by the enemy to distract them from the gospel, Lord. And we just pray that you help us go to the heart of those issues in the heart of those people with the gospel, that they would come to repent and acknowledge their Lord and Savior. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.